just feel what he was talking about, especially the first, you know, getting ready for the feast as you go in and you check into your hotel or your condo. There's that excitement, and you go there on that first. I love having a first night service. We didn't have that in California this year. But it is when you walk into that room and then you go in and you see that banner. So nice job on that, painting a nice picture at the beginning. But you know, it's been a few weeks now, as we all know, since the Feast of Tabernacles. And whether you went somewhere or some of us stayed here, hopefully we caught that excitement. You know, we talked before the feast about the wonderful Feast of Tabernacles and what it pictures. And then we're at the feast. And, you know, for 8 days, 7 days plus one, Latin, whatever we call that, but 8 days we were there listening to messages, getting a vision, getting a picture of the future, seeing what God has in store for each one of us. You know, we had a front row seat to a coming attraction. And, it's fantastic. It's wonderful. And I really hope that enthusiasm from the feast, because, I mean, we were in Oceanside, and we felt that every day there was a kind of a, there was a spirit, there was an enthusiasm, there was a joy that we had at the feast. And I'm hoping that we can keep that joy, keep that enthusiasm in our lives, coming to church every week, as we go home. You know, it can be difficult, you know, when we come back from the Feast of Tabernacles. You know, the feast is 8 days. We celebrate. We're not working. We're enjoying family. We're enjoying fellowship. We're enjoying good food. You know, and we have 8 days of being pumped up, really. We're being pumped up. We're being, we're enthused. And it's absolutely wonderful. It is. It's wonderful, and it's pure joy. I mean, it's a joyful time. But, you know, we have to come back. We have to come back to our jobs. Young people, we have to go back to school. The bills start coming in. If you're in Ohio, the weather starts turning cold. And that enthusiasm, it can wane. You know, we heard messages at the feast. We were excited about. And we thought, man, I want to be there. You heard a message about the kingdom of God, about the millennium, about the future. And in our mind, we're thinking, I want to be there. I want to go there. I want to be a part of that forever. I want to be a part of God's kingdom. And, you know, we had no doubts. Most of us, we had no doubts that we would be there. You know, we discussed after church and sitting around, you know, dinner and so forth on the beach. We discussed with others the wonderful future ahead of us. We were excited. And we are excited. And our faith was strong. But again, you know, we come home and we get back into our routine. Life can take over. We become busy. We become distracted. And boy, are we easily distracted. We are just very easily distracted. One thing or another comes our way, and we start to lose that focus that we had several weeks ago. And as that commercial says, you know, life comes at you fast. It does come at us fast. A problem pops up here. A new event in our life comes up over here. We have a major change, maybe a major decision that we want to make. There are work events. There are school events. There are activities to go to. There are health. And there are weather issues. And if we're not careful, we can find ourselves sometimes just going through the motions. We come to church, hopefully every week. We go home again. We go through another week. And then we come to church again. And then we go home again. And we start the cycle over and over again. Do we ever feel this way? It could be me. But do we ever feel this way? How do we keep that feast joy? How do we keep that alive and growing? How do we keep that excitement about our future in here all the time? Think back to the feast again. Think back to a sermon that you heard that really got you excited about the coming kingdom of God. Didn't you just want to be a part of that future? Did you just want to be a part of God's kingdom? Weren't you excited about what you were hearing? That's the kind of excitement we need all year long. During the year, it's harder to keep that excitement going. You know, the feast is a spiritual, and this is my own, it's a spiritual pep rally. You know, high schools and colleges across the country, they hold pep rallies before big games. And the idea of the pep rally, obviously, is to get the students and the members of the team pumped up, excited, to give them confidence, to give them hope. You know, even when a team is a major underdog, and they don't have a prayer to win that game, they have these pep rallies. And when they leave, you have the cheerleaders are cheering, the coaches are giving speeches, some of the players are giving speeches, and that place is roaring. You know, there's excitement. And those players, they leave that place knowing that we can win. We will win. We're going to beat that team. You know, you don't have somebody up there saying, "Boy, I sure hope we win this game. Rah." You know, they're favored by 4 touchdowns. Let's go, guys. You know, they're up there. They're pumping each other up. You know, we come back from the feast, and the feast, again, during the messages we heard, we heard that we're going to win, right? We're going to make it into God's kingdom. We're going to win. We have that enthusiasm. We have that joy. And I think we need to keep doing that. We need to keep having that enthusiasm and that joy. You know, we're going to be there in that first resurrection. You know, when we came back to the feast, we believed that we're going to be there at that day when the dead in Christ rise. We have confidence. We believed and we had faith. And I want to talk today about faith. If you would, please turn with me to Hebrews 11, verse 6. Hebrews 11, verse 6. I'm going to make it very easy on you today because we're just going to stay in Hebrews. So let your fingers rest. Hebrews 11, verse 6. "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, those are some pretty strong words. If you don't have faith, it is impossible to please God. You know, why is this true? Why do we need faith? Let's go back to Hebrews 10:32. The writer of Hebrews is writing to Jewish converts. He's writing to Jewish converts to Christianity. I want to read from the NIV, starting in verse 32. "Remember those earlier days after you had received the light when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourself had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved." These words were written to a group of people. They were Jews. They were converted to become Christians. They were believers. They saw the light, as I said in the first verse. They saw the light that we see, the light that we have. Their trials and their tribulations were certainly different than what we may experience today. But regardless, they faced adversity. And sometimes we face adversity throughout the year. But the writer is saying that even though you may be facing trials and uphill battles, we need to keep moving forward, moving on. In verse 35, we can read again, "Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward." and verse 36. For you have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. This is telling us to keep our faith. Keep believing in the future that we have been promised. Keep believing the messages that we heard at the Feast of Tabernacles. Keep them active in your mind. We are told to not let the world consume us or not let our everyday activities overwhelm us. You know, we're heading into winter, and I know it's not a popular subject, especially in my household. But you know, we live in Ohio, and we have to deal with the weather. We have to deal with sickness. We have to deal with colds and flus. There's certain things that we have to deal with. But we have to make sure that we remember verse 37. This was actually taken from the book of Habakkuk, and I would turn there, but I can't find it. So I'll just read it here. Verse 37, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. We are told to keep hanging on, to keep our focus in the right direction, because we know Jesus Christ will be coming back soon. Are we anticipating that day? Are we excited about that day? Are we praying for that day every day? This should keep us focused on the goal that is ahead of us. And in verse 38 again, now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. So we who are the just, we're to live by faith. We're to believe that Jesus Christ is coming back. We have to believe that God is God and that he will do all that he says. We have to believe that God loves us. He cares for us. He's the ultimate father, the ultimate parent. He cares and loves for us. He cares and loves us. He wants each of us to believe in him and to believe his great plan. Verse 39. Again. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. We do not shrink back. We move forward. We have faith, we believe God, and we believe his word. The writer of Hebrews is telling these Jewish converts, and he is telling us today, we may struggle at times. We may have things that overwhelm us at times. We are to hold on. We are to have faith. Then he goes on to chapter 11. And here, we're given a definition of that faith that he's talking about. And he's giving us several examples of men and women who lived this faith. And I think this chapter has great meaning for us today. And not because we're down or not because we're discouraged or depressed. But I think as we come back for the feast, there is a tendency to have a little bit of a letdown. What we do, what we live, is awesome. I mean, this way of life, I know it can be hard and struggle sometimes, but what we do and know, it's awesome. I mean, it's really fantastic what we understand, what God has given us. We are part of God's great master plan. He is a part for each one of us. And he knows. He knows each one of you sitting here today. Young people, not so young people. He knows you. He loves you. And you are here for a reason. The Feast of Tabernacles hopefully made that reason why we're here. He made that reason jump out at you. It was clearer, hopefully. And I hope we all got excited about what God is doing. Hope we all believe that what God is doing, he wants us to be a part of that, a part of that future. You know, others believed in God. Others saw the future, and they didn't even have the Bible, like we have the Bible. You know, we can read about the stories of these great men, and we can read the end result. But a lot of people believed, and they didn't have the Bible. They didn't have the Word of God like we do today. Each one of the people listed in Hebrews 11 had the end in mind. They had the goal in mind. They knew that there was a wonderful promise that they would have. They lived their lives with those promises as their goal. We are given these examples to help us today. We can hear about faith. We can read about faith. But sometimes it's good to read about examples of faith. And that's part of the reason Hebrews 11 was written. We're given these examples in chapter 11 to encourage and strengthen us. Let's go through Hebrews 11. Verse 1. Now faith is confidence. And I'm reading this from the NIV. Now faith is confidence of what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. In the New King James Version, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was invisible, or what was visible. We're given a pretty clear definition of faith. In this case, it is believing in the power of God. Even though we cannot see him, we believe him. We can see his creation. You know, I can go out at night and it's dark. That's why it's night. But I have faith that the sun's going to come up tomorrow morning. I can't see the sun, but I know it's going to be there. You know, I live in Ohio. I know we're going to have winter, spring, summer, fall. I can't see them now, but I have faith that it's going to happen. And that's what he's talking about. The universe was created by something we can't see. And it takes faith to understand that. Verse 4. And this is the New King James Version. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. Faith is not devoid of works. Abel's outward offering was the product of his inward faith. His heart was in the right place. You know, he gave in faith to God. You know, there's a reason. We could probably give a whole message on why Abel's offering was accepted and Cain's offering was not. But here it reads, you know, that Abel's offering was accepted because of his faith. Verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. We see here, and I'm not going to get into the whole Enoch story, but we see here that Enoch pleased God. He had to be a man of faith, because without faith, it is impossible to please God. So he was a man of faith. Verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. Noah was a righteous man. He had to be a man of great faith. You know, the time of Noah was... It was a time of wickedness. There was evil on the earth. And God tells Noah, I want you to build an ark because I'm going to destroy all mankind. So Noah, when you think about that, I'm going to save you and your family, and I want you to build an ark. So Noah had to step out in faith, and he had to chop down the first tree. He had to step out in faith to do that. But, you know, it took 100 years to build that ark. Can you imagine the jeering, the insults? What is that crazy man doing? You know, what is going on? And I can't imagine that Mrs. Noah and the three boys and their wives had a few rough times as well. You know, it's kind of embarrassing. You know, isn't that your dad out there? You know, the daughter-in-law is thinking, your dad's a little wacky. You know, it's taken a long time to build that ark. There's no rain anywhere in sight. You know, what's going on? Why is he doing that? It had to be great faith for Noah. I'm sure there might have been times that Mrs. Noah and their group wanted to leave, wanted to move to another area away from this man. But, you know, Noah had to do something. Noah had to, like I said, he had to cut down a tree. He had to step out in faith to build that ark. God did not tell Noah, and he could have. He could have said, look in your backyard, I have an ark for you. Bring the animals in. He said, I want you to make an ark. He had to do something. He had to step out in faith, as we do today. You know, sometimes we have a major decision to make. We can ask God for help. We can get on our knees. We can pray. We can fast. And we can sit there. And just sit there. And sit there. But sometimes we have to step out in faith and do something. I'm reminded of a story. A flood was on its way, forcing everyone to evacuate. The police rode up to the most pious woman in town and said, ma'am, you have to leave this house. People are dying out here. The woman replied, no, I'm not leaving. God has always helped me before, and he will do it again. As the water started to rise, she went to the second story of her house. Another boat came by, and the captain yelled, ma'am, you've got to get out of this house. You're going to drown. She says, no. God helped me before. He's going to help me again. The water rose even higher. This time she went to the top of the roof. A third boat came by, and the captain yelled, ma'am, please, climb aboard. You are going to drown. The woman sniffed and again replied, God will save me. But as the waters rose higher, the woman cried out, this time to God, and says, Lord, where are you? Why aren't you hearing my prayers? Why haven't you forsaken me? And God replied, ma'am, meet me halfway. Get in the boat. You know, sometimes we have to get in the boat. We can have faith, but we also sometimes need to do a little bit on our own. Noah, going out day after day and working on that ark, no rain in sight, he had to have faith every day. And his faith had to be strengthened every day. And I think after me, after the first year, I would have gone like, okay, what, you know, this is not working. There's no rain. You know, 100 years. That's a long time. But, you know, his faith is a living example to all of us to hang on, to persevere. God's promises are true. They don't always come right away. God has his own time, his own plan, but they do come. Now down to verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sands on the seashore. This is quite an amazing story. It's easy to understand when you read through Genesis, you read about Abraham, the father of why he is called the father of the faithful. But you know, can we picture this story? Can we think about this story for a little bit? You know, here we are. Abraham comes home one evening. They're an older couple. He walks in the door and Sarah says, hey, honey, did you have a good day? Abraham says, yeah, it was a good day. Got a little weird at the end. A little strange. She said, what happened? Abraham said, well, I had a conversation with God today. Sarah says, God? What God? Abraham says, you know, God, the Creator, the God of Abraham. Wait, I can't say that. It's too early. The God of Noah. Sarah. Noah? The boat guy? That God? Abraham, yes. The God of Noah. God. Sarah says, what did he want? He wants us to move. Where? I don't know. He didn't say where. He just says, move. Move away from here. Move somewhere else. Sarah said, is there a house we're moving to? No, just a tent. Really? And Abraham says, by the way, bring some maternity clothes. Because you're going to have a baby. That would be a strange conversation. And we can look at it, you know, we can read the Bible, which we should. And we say, you know, God told Abraham to move. Abraham said, yeah, and Abraham went. That's what it says. I tend to think Abraham, I'm not going to say argued, but he argued later with God when they were going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, hey, wait, whoa, whoa, whoa. There's 50 people. Can you save them? So I think Abraham may have said, where? Or what do you want me to do? Sarah's going to have a baby? Really? Really? She's like 100 years old. Come on. But the bottom line is, he went. He did go. You know, God promised them wonderful things. And he promises us wonderful things. And Abraham, they had to wait. Abraham, and they had great faith. He was the father of the faithful, remember. And sometimes they took things into their own hands. They lacked a little faith sometimes. They knew the end result, but sometimes they lacked it a little bit. But he had the end in mind. He had the goal in mind. And that was to move to this promised land, and I'm going to bless you with a multitude of children. He lived by faith. Because, you know, he knew, verse 10 again, it says, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So that was his goal, to live in that city. Verses 13 through 16. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had an opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. These all died. They all died in the faith. They did not receive their promise at that time. They only saw them. They visioned them, visualized them in their mind. But they believed that those promises were true. You know, we have been shown those same promises. We just experienced the Feast of Tabernacles. For 8 days, we were shown the promises. The promises that Abraham had. The promises of all these people had. We were shown and we experienced a foretaste of these promises. You know, if you were unable to attend the feast this year, I encourage you to listen. And even if you did go, but go back and listen to some of the sermons. You know, you can get them on UCG member website under the Feast of Tabernacles tab. There's some really fantastic sermons out there, and it will lift you up during your week. We please God when we exhibit faith. Verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice this one and only son, his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God would even raise the dead, and so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. And here's our friend Abraham being tested again. You know, he was told to sacrifice the very child that he was promised. We know he had faith. You know, in verse 19, it says that Abraham knew that God could raise the dead. And he did believe his promise of a multitude of heirs. But you know, I'm a father. I have three sons. I can't imagine tying up one of my sons and taking a knife and thrusting it in their chest. No matter what I believed. I mean, I can't imagine what Abraham went through when he did that. The faith that he had to have to do that, to believe that. And even if he knew he was going to be resurrected or there would be another heir, I just can't imagine doing that to one of my children. It had to be incredibly difficult. And I'm sure he had to pray to God fervently. God, your will be done. I want to obey you. Your will be... Is this your will? Is this your will? You know, we have that in our lives, don't we? We have decisions that we have to make. There may be a career change. There may be whatever in our life. Illness, whether we have surgery, whether we don't have surgery, whatever. We have these things. And I know myself, I get caught myself, and I'm just going to talk about a little bit. I sometimes, you know, you're praying for a situation, and you go through the prayer, and then, oh, P.S., by the way, your will be done. Because I want God's will to be done, but I really want my will to be done. You know, I really, really do. And I think sometimes we forget that, that God's will is greater than our will. And God's will, he knows more than we do. My will may not be the best for me and my family at times. I mean, I hope it is. But we have to pray that God's will be done. We have to believe that God's will is for us to be in his kingdom forever. You know, Abraham had to believe that when he tied up Isaac. He had to believe that his future with God was secure, that he was doing the right thing. Let's go down to verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. Lucky for us, Moses was good looking because Israel might not have been saved. But I think that NIV says that he was a no ordinary child. His parents recognized something. But verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. This is a good lesson for us today. This is a good lesson for us, for those young people today. I'm going to pick on them for a little while. Because, you know, in Moses' day, Moses had it all. He was going to be royalty in one of the greatest countries on the face of the earth. He was going to have fame, power, glory. He had it all, and he could have chosen that way of life easily. He could have said, that's what I want. But you know what? He chose the other way of life. He chose the suffering of his people. He chose the promises that were given to his people. He chose God. He chose the way of faith. You know, the lights of Egypt dimmed. The lights of this world, young people, will dim. They won't be so bright one day. But God's light would shine forever. The future in this way of life will be forever. Verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempted to do so were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed by those who were disobedient. As we can see by these acts of faith, steps were taken. The Israelites had to march through the Red Sea. The armies of Israel had to march around Jericho. Rahab had to hide the spies. Action was taken. We have to take action today as well. You know, going back to the feast and keeping that excitement alive, you know, we need to look over our notes if we took notes at the feast. Reread some of those scriptures. Listen to a tape or two. Ask God to help you, help all of us, keep that vision in our minds. Keep that focus in our minds. Verses 32 to 40. And what more shall I say? For the time will fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, attained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to fight the enemies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourging, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. These faithful, these saints through the time, they went through a lot more than we go through today. They were tortured. They were murdered. They were killed. But they were faithful. They knew this way of life was worth them dying if they needed to. They did not receive their promise. They knew it was coming. They knew it was far off. But they died in the faith. They died in the mouth of a lion. Now, can we see our names written in chapter 11? By faith. You know, put your name in there. By faith, this person served God. By faith, this person, you, served God. You know, we have to keep that faith alive and strong. Faith is just not a nice quality to have. It's an absolute necessity. Faith is simple, and faith is profound. It's simple in concept. Faith means taking God at his word and acting on it, doing what he says. It is profound in its requirement. It is staking everything on the goodness, truthfulness, and faithfulness of God. Faith is following God's clear leading. Faith believes that the God of Scripture, the God of Israel, the God and Father of Jesus Christ is. Faith rests and relies on the God of Revelation, the majestic, infinite, holy God who alone is worthy of worship and service. Faith believes that God is, that God who is awesome beyond imagining, and that the God who is utterly consistent and reliable. Ask God to give you more faith. Ask God to help you keep that fire burning. Because, you know, we are so blessed, again, to be called at this time. We are so blessed to be part of God's great plan. You know, we can't take that for granted. We're blessed to know what we know. We're blessed to be able to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, for those of us who went somewhere or even at home. But we're blessed to do that in a country, in a world where there is still peace, that we can do that. We're blessed to be able to do that. We need to keep that excitement, keep that enthusiasm going. You know, let's commit. Let's commit to going to the feast next year and the year after. Let's commit to keeping that way of life. Let's read now in Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We have a race to run. We need to run that race in faith and endurance. Jesus Christ is the author. He's the finisher of our faith. Our goal is to rule under him, to be with him forever. He endured the pain and the cross and the shame of the crucifixion on our behalf. This took great faith as well. We can endure, we can keep the joy and excitement of the feast alive. We can have faith that God will fulfill his promises. Let's keep our eyes on that goal. You know, we have less than a year now to the next Feast of Tabernacles. Let's keep the faith.